Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
From Psalm 94. Lord, God of vengeance, shine. Rise up, judge of the earth. Repay the proud for what they deserve. Lord, how long will the wicked celebrate? They pour out arrogant words, and all evildoers boast. Lord, they crush your people. They oppress your heritage. They kill the widow and the resident alien and murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord doesn't see it. The God of Jacob doesn't pay attention. Pay attention, you stupid people. Fools, when will you be wise? Can the one who shaped the ear not hear? The one who formed the eye not see?
He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord, knows the thoughts of man, and that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul soon would have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up.
When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can a corrupt throne be your ally, a throne that makes evil laws? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord is my refuge. My God is the rock of my protection. He will pay them back for their sins and destroy them for their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thanks for being here this morning. We are in the season of Advent, and Advent is, about waiting and coming. It's about waiting for God to show up, and particularly going through the Psalms the way that we're going through them is a journey from not seeing God anywhere or in anything to seeing God everywhere and in everything by the time we get to the last week of Advent. And that is the bold declaration of Advent, of the Incarnation, is that God came in the flesh with Jesus and that he is with us. No matter what we think or feel or no matter what's going on, he is with us. And last week, we were in Psalm 88, which is as much as any of the Psalms. It's like, it doesn't feel like God is anywhere. This week, we moved to Psalm 94, and this psalm is, in the way these progress, is really about like steps of progress in the midst of suffering. Like progress in the midst of suffering, or maybe because of suffering. And so, you know, it's a time of year, or soon will be, when we take stock. You get to the new year and you kind of evaluate how things are going and what's happening in life. In some areas of life, that's easy to do. In others, it's not as easy to do. You know, with your kids, it's easier to do. How many people have like the growth chart on the wall someplace, and every birthday you make a little mark? And that's fun. You know what I mean? Look, oh, you're growing. I'm just going to tell you, having older kids now, at some point it's not as fun. Like at some point it's just a race to declare a winner. Like that's it. And so there's a downside to that. But when they're little, like it's a lot of fun measuring progress. They're moving through school. They're they're accomplishing stuff in whatever they do outside of school. You can evaluate parts of your life professionally. You got a raise or you didn't, or you got the promotion or you didn't, or you got the house or the car, the clothes, whatever you, after you lost the weight or you didn't, whatever it is. Spiritual progress seems harder to get a grip on. And I mentioned at the end of last week, and someone brought this up this week that it resonated with them, that I think for a lot of us, like, you walk with the Lord for a long time and you can kind of get spiritually stuck. I think it's because we don't pay attention to the pain and we don't lean into it and we try and tuck it away in a corner, but the pain is where God does a lot of his work. And I thought this week about one of the metaphors of spiritual progress that's consistent throughout the Bible is like an agricultural metaphor. And so you put a seed in the ground in the dark, and then you wait. And something springs up from that. And you don't necessarily know, unless you've got a lot of experience, but the seed doesn't tell you a lot about what's going to grow. You know what I mean? What you're going to see at some point. And that's what it feels like sometimes when you're making spiritual progress, is that there's some part of your life that goes into the dark and away from the light. And God is at work, and something's going to come out of that, but you're not sure what it was, what it is. Suffering never feels like progress. It feels like the opposite. But suffering is often the path to growth when it comes to your walk with Christ. And taking these small steps in the midst of suffering. And Psalm 94, maybe they're not even small steps. They're kind of big steps. It's not an easy psalm, and this isn't an easy message. And all week, I've just been thinking about, it just brings to mind people that are feeling or have felt, but are feeling, just weight. And even this morning, not in the room, but people associated with people in the room, like just more weight. And so while Advent is a light season, honestly, for a lot of us, it becomes a heavy season because it brings up things from the past. So Psalm 88 is where we were last week. It's in book 3 of the 5 books of Psalms. There's progress in those books. We are now in book 4. Next week we'll be in book 5. And so book 4 lightens up a little bit from book 3. Book 3 tracks with the Israelites in exile in Babylon. And it seems like they are moving out. So the beginning of book 4 is Psalm 90. Lord, you have been in our dwelling place. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Like there's a little... It's just a little lighter than Psalm 88 was. We know that you have been there, you will be there for us all generations. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Hope. There's hope in that. Psalm 93, the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. And so where in book 1 and 2, the hope for the Messiah was King David or King Solomon or an earthly king. Now, once they've gone through the exile, they're looking for God to be the king and to do something that maybe they didn't expect. Now, Psalm 94 kind of takes a step back before it takes a step forward. So it starts, Lord God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. How long, O Lord, shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked party? You know, like, how long is it going to go? Good for them, but bad for us. And so this is kind of the ebb and flow of faith. They seem to take a few steps forward, but now they're back in a difficult place, but a good place to be talking about Advent, because this is what Advent was for the Jewish people. They were an oppressed people, and they felt the weight of it constantly in the time when Jesus was born. And that's layered into the Christmas story in ways that are hard for us to see and to feel, but in that day, they had Rome on their, on their west. And so they were like on the far reaches of the Roman Empire. And really, Judea was a part of the Roman Empire that nobody cared about. And on the east, they had the Parthian Empire. And so at times, they were like the boundary where Rome and Parthia fought over things. And so when the wise men come, they come from the east, they come from Parthia, they come talking about a star and a king, and Herod, who is a king, says, oh yeah, tell me about this king. That's interesting because I happen to be a king and Caesar is like a king, so we'd like to know about that king and so we can get rid of him. I mean, it's all political and it all deals with that weight. And Mary and Joseph have to go from Nazareth to Judea in order so that the Caesar can take a census so he can more appropriately tax people. And so at 9 months pregnant, take a 90-mile journey on a donkey so that somebody can take more of your money. I mean, how do you feel about that? Right? That's not a happy trip. and so that's the weight of the oppression that they're feeling. For us, Christmas is peace and lights and presents and vacation and family and parties and time off of work and the weight is lifted. For them, Christmas was dangerous. How long is Herod going to sit on that throne? How long will Augustus be the Caesar? How long will Rome rule our lives? When will we be free? They pour out their arrogant words, all the evildoers boast. They crush your people, God. They afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner, and they murder the fatherless. Hear it, do something, God. And they say, the Lord doesn't see, the God of Jacob doesn't perceive. We can do whatever we want because God isn't here. He is not paying attention. This is Psalm 88-ish. You know, as it relates to Advent, there's no light in Psalm 88. There's only darkness. The sliver of hope is that he still cries out to the Lord. This is more general and less specific. Psalm 88 is, I am suffering a specific evil, and you aren't paying attention. Psalm 94 is, everyone is suffering a general evil, and you aren't paying attention. But he's about to take a step forward. And I would say it's a difficult step forward. Some of you, you need to stay in Psalm 88. You're not ready to take a step forward. There's so much pain right now that that's all you can do. And that's okay. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again. Like, I am so thankful that Psalm 88 is in the Bible because it's the one where it says, God, everything in my life is bad. I don't see you anywhere. The end. Most of the Psalms pick it back up at the end, but I remember what you did, and so I'll put my hope in you. Psalm 88 doesn't. And the first time you come across Psalm 88, you're like, is this a mistake? Like, is this supposed to be in the Bible? Can we really do this? But then every time I go back to it, there's still part of me that's like, I don't think this should be here. This doesn't feel okay to leave it there. God, I don't see you anywhere. But it's a mercy that it's in there, that God lets us be in those places where we don't have to yet take the step forward. And so if that's where you need to be, that's where you need to be. But at some point, there's a step forward. How many of you are list makers? How many of you have a list? Like every week I've got this piece of paper in my back pocket. It's got stuff in it. The beauty for me of making a list is as soon as I put something on a list, it can go out of my active memory and something else can go in my active memory. You know, when something's bouncing around in there, I don't want to think about other stuff if this thing is important. But once I put it on the list or once I write it down in a journal somewhere, then I can move on to the next thing and there's space in my mind. Psalm 88 is kind of like that. It's a place that you have to really know that you can get to. And at some point, though, it kind of goes on the list. It goes out of your active memory. It goes into like a midbrain place where you can go there if you need to, but you don't have to live there because it's not a great place to live. It's part of Psalms excavating your soul so that you know that that part of this, it's covered. God has covered it. And you need to go there a bunch of times to build the confidence that that's really the true. And that gives you some, it gives you some flexibility in your relationship with the Lord. I heard an anecdote this week that stuck out to me. It was a nun, St. Teresa of Avila, who is a nun in the 1500s in Spain. But I've heard the name before, and she is the patron saint of those who suffer from physical pain and headaches, so she knows some Psalm 88, and also the patron saint of chess players. That sounds like we got to throw the chess player someplace. You know, who wants him? And somehow St. Teresa of Avila got him. And she was walking to her convent during a violent rainstorm. She slid down an embankment and into some mud and shook her fist at God and said, God, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you don't have very many of them. That's somebody who has a very flexible relationship with the Lord. That's someone who has been at 88 enough to know that she's got like a vacation home in Psalm 88 that she can go to when she needs to. And that's about right, because you don't want to live in Psalm 88. It's not a great place to raise kids, but you want to be able to go there when you need to be there. And so as we move into this, know, and this is kind of the message from last week, you are not alone in your suffering. God sees your suffering. God lets you lament in the midst of your suffering. That's okay. Don't be there alone. Part of the reason the church is the body of Christ is so that you don't have to be alone in it, but people can be with you in the midst of it. But it's okay to be there. Psalm 94, though, is the step forward. They say the Lord does not see. There is no response from God. And then he says, understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? Sometimes you need a pat on the back, and sometimes you need a kick in the pants. Understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He's like saying, hey, think. How many times does your self-talk start with, you moron? Like, how many of you this week at some point have called yourself some version of a moron? I'm glad I'm not alone. It feels a little bit like that. Like, hey, think about this. God made ears. He knows how hearing works. He made eyes. Seeing was his idea. There's another translation that says, take heed, you brutes among the people. So in part, this is definitely a response to the wicked who don't think God hears and sees. And the psalmist is saying, take heed, you wicked. He sees and he hears. But I don't think it's just to the wicked. I think it's also to the not just to the oppressor, but to the oppressed as well. And so he hears and he sees. But this is where it gets hard. Because there's a good news, bad news aspect to that. God sees your pain and he sees your suffering and he hears your cries. But he's not relieving that suffering. In a sense, that makes it easier. In a sense, it makes it harder. And we are moving from the shallow end of the discipleship pool into the deep end of the discipleship pool with where this psalm takes us. So John's wife, Lindsay, is writing a weekly Advent devotional for us. Then it got sent out on Tuesday this week. It'll be Monday or Tuesday that it'll get out to you. If you didn't get it and you want to get it, email Emily at emily@oakcitychurch.com and she'll get you on the right list. I'm not a big devotional guy. This is really, really good. It's once a week. It's 4 pages. You can read it a couple times this week, which is what I would do. It's got a couple reflection questions. You can discuss it with your friends and your family. And it's really well written and really well illustrated. So that's my pitch for Lindsay's devotional. This past week, one of the things that she wrote about was when they, and this has come up on Sunday mornings before, that John and Lindsay had their first son, Sterling, and Kate is actually their third child. Their second child was a daughter named Anna Grace that was stillborn at 21 weeks. And Lindsay writes about that pain, you know, in context of Psalm 88. She writes this, where is God in all of this pain? Did he allow it for some reason unknown to us, or did he cause it to happen? Well-meaning people comforted us the best way they knew how. One person even said, God had nothing to do with this, in an attempt to preserve God's character and to keep his hands clean, so to speak. But even in my intense pain, that explanation did not sit right with me. I don't think God had his hands tied behind his back when our baby died, nor do I think he simply allowed it with a distant nod of his head. I have a little trouble boldly joining the psalmist and saying he caused it, but I think that idea comes closer to the mark. I believe that God was actively involved in every minute of our baby's life and death. For his own reasons, he ordained this painful situation. And she said that's ultimately what comforted her and allowed her to move forward. God sees. He hears you. He knows what's going on. And he is at work. And that can provide comfort, but that can be hard. There was a couple here for years, Pat and Jess Downing, and Pat was on staff for a number of years, and their first child died as a result of a miscarriage. And when people miscarry, my observation over the years, we did not have to go through that. Some people are just, honestly, a few people roll with it and be like, well, this kind of happens sometimes, and I'm sad, but it's okay. Most people get really, really sad. Some people get angry, and then there was Pat Downing. Like, Pat got really, really, really angry. Like, we're on staff together, angry to the point of like, wow, I'm not sure. I don't know how to pastor to friend him through this. And I thought, I think I know where this goes. It's the end of the book of Job, but Job is a long book, so I don't know how quickly to move to the end of the book of Job, and Pat got there on his own. But Pat ended up in Psalm 119 with this verse, God, you are good, and you do good. Teach me your statutes. You are good, and you do good. And Pat ultimately found comfort there. And that's difficult. I'll take this kind of to the end and maybe the most difficult passage to talk about in this way. The book of Acts, chapter 2. This is Peter after Jesus has lived, he's died, he's risen, he's ascended to heaven. It's the first sermon. After the Holy Spirit has come down, he's talking to the people in Jerusalem that have seen all this happen. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him right here in Jerusalem, in your midst. You knew it. You saw it. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knew exactly what was happening, and he caused it to happen. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. We'll go ahead and try and make sense of that. Did Jesus die on a cross and rise from the dead because it was his good plan to save mankind? Or did the lawless men of Jerusalem do that because they were sinful and rebellious towards God? Yes. Yes. And that is part of the mystery of the sovereignty of God. Psalmist goes on, he who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. And to me, again, this is a little bit hard. This is where this takes me. When you look at mountains, you look at a mountain range, because we don't have them. I wish we had a good mountain, just one good mountain in the backdrop of Raleigh, right? But you see those, and you think, man, they are huge. They're massive. They're immovable. They seem eternal. You don't know how they got here and got that way, and it makes you think about God. It makes you think outside of yourself, and it makes you feel small. You get away from all the light pollution, and you look up into the sky, and you see a million stars, and you remember there's 2 trillion galaxies of those stars, and we are just this tiny blip in the corner of the universe, and it makes you feel small. It just opens your mind up to how is this possible. You sit on the shore of the ocean, and it seems to go on forever because there's nothing on the horizon, and it just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, and it never stops, and it makes you feel small because it is so big. Now, here he says, the thoughts of man are but a breath to God. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I think about this sometimes. Everybody is thinking something all the time. Like, you're constantly, that is a lot of thoughts. I saw that thing, I think I saw it on Instagram the other day, where it's they're talking, anybody seen this? It's like a British couple, they go to an inn, and they interview them, and there's like something tragic happened. The woman thinks this is a great romantic moment, so she asks her husband or boyfriend or whatever what he's thinking, and she thinks he's going to say something like, I have everything I need right here, or someday we could bring the kids back here, and what he's thinking is, pigs are a lot bigger than you expected them to be, you know, like we just saw some pigs, and one was so big, you could ride it. You know, and that's kind of a classic thing. I know you guys are all thinking, so this is part of the hardest part about my job, is I know you're all thinking something all the time. One week after service, someone texted me and said, your sermon made me think about this, and it was a TV show called A Guy on a Buffalo. I don't know if this picture made it in. And I'm like, I don't even want to know. Like, I watched it. It's a good show. I don't know how it went there, but it went there, you know? Like, when I listen to someone else's sermon, I always have a notebook. And I don't know why you guys don't do that. Just to, like, stay on track and write some stuff down about, like, keep my mind engaged. There's, like, millions and billions and trillions and gazillions of thoughts. And God says, like a breath. Like a breath. He's so big. And in the context of this, it's the plans of the wicked. And he says, the plans of the wicked, they're but a breath. They are going to pass off the scene. What does he say? A thousand years is like a day to him. Herod, Augustus, Rome, watch what I do with Rome. In 300 years, the emperor of Rome is going to be a Christian. In religious, historical terms, Christianity was a rocket ship. Nothing, no religion has grown as fast as Christianity is. The emperor of Rome in 300 years. But it didn't seem fast if you were one of the martyrs that died in the Colosseum or burned in Nero's garden. Right? It probably seemed like a long time, but part of the reason that it took off like a rocket ship is because people were willing to hold, they were willing to hold on to their faith to the point of dying for it instead of recanting. God is at work in all the plans, but it doesn't feel like that, or it doesn't feel fast, certainly, when you're the one that's caught up in those plans. I am right there with Lindsay when she writes, I don't think God had his hands tied behind his back. I don't think he simply allowed it with a distant nod of his head. It's hard to join the psalmist in saying he caused it, but I think that comes closer to the mark. And it's a hard sermon to preach, thinking all week about the weight that some of you are facing. You have every reason to be in Psalm 88, and I want you to take little steps into Psalm 94, but not before you're ready. At the same time, it's not my job to tell you what I think. It's my job to tell you what I understand God's word to say. And whatever you're going through, God does have the hairs on your head numbered. He did weave you together in your mother's womb. He does know your words before they come out of your mouth and your steps before you take them. And that is a big deal, and it makes me feel valued and big. But all of our thoughts are but a breath to him, which makes me feel small, and that's okay, because it makes him feel big. One of the psalms we went through was Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You are so big. What are we that you think about us at all? He's so much bigger than we can comprehend, and yet he hears our cry. He sees our trouble. He knows when it seems like evil is winning. He's not sitting on his hands. He is working through every last bit of it. And the psalmist in Psalm 94 comes to accept that. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. When you can't see God, trust that God sees you. When you can't see him, trust that he sees you. And keep reaching out to him. Keep crying out to him. Keep stepping towards him. This psalmist goes on, blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. And I don't believe that that's discipline in the storm, like a, that's not what he's doing to the oppressed. He's digging a pit for the oppressor. So, and he's not talking to the oppressor. And so I think the word is more he's discipling those who are suffering. Those whom you teach out of your law. He's teaching something about the reality that we live in within a fallen world. And so it's discipline or instruction to make us wise. One commentator wrote, this word stresses the role of character building in the school of wisdom, but here it is the pupil speaking, not the teacher. And he says, and these words are a triumph of faith. A triumph of faith, a positive reaction to the present trouble, a marker of progress. Blessed is the word that you track through the Greek translation of the Old Testament into the New Testament when Jesus gives the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, which means happy are those, or fully satisfied are those. This is that word. fully satisfied are those that realize that God is teaching us something in the midst of all these things. Here you turn a corner in your journey. And he says, to give him rest by digging a pit for the wicked and throwing them in there and burying them alive so they suffer as much as I have. No, he says, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked, until the troubles pass, until it ends, until justice is shown. This is the whole path of Psalms. Looking for a Messiah, moving to the point of the last five Psalms, which are only praise, where praise constitutes another reality in which the presence of God has become so real that anger has no point, pain has no hold, and death lacks the power to sting. Anger, pain, and death are still there, but they are not crushing us. We can rest in the middle of our troubles until the pit is dug for the wicked. And this is all over the place in the Bible. James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and you have to let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be mature, perfect, and complete, lacking in nothing. Philippians 5, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And God will take away all your trouble and answer all your prayers and punish your enemies. No, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that you could have peace in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of the oppression, will make no sense to anyone, least of all you. It will surpass all understanding, and that peace will guard in a military sense your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You might not be ready to move down the path yet, but this is the path. If last week we couldn't see any light, and that's what Psalm 88 is, we believe the light's there, we wouldn't keep crying to the Lord, but we can't see it, and so we lit one candle at the end of the service. This week we can see a little bit more light. If last week was just the faintest glimmer of hope, this week is a measure of peace. And what we say may be hard. God is in charge of our pain. This is life east of Eden in a fallen world. You will suffer the effects of your own sin and that of others. And you can't escape it, but God is still in control, and that is growth spiritually. We don't get to pick and choose our pain and our troubles. This is the end of the book of Job. Job, if you recall, ends up suffering because Satan dared God, and God took him up on the dare. And Job never finds out. And at the end of it, instead of explaining to Job why he was suffering, he reprimands him and says, hey, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I am curious, and I don't know if we'll ever find this out, as to how, when Job did die and go see God face to face and realize why he suffered, how he responded to that. Because I don't think I would respond great to it, you know? But Job responds at the end by saying, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I had heard of you, but now I see you. Progress through pain. The pain was the path to maturity. And so I would encourage you to embrace God's word as a gift. His word is our way of understanding the reality that we exist in. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if we don't like it, but it's a gift. And if we're facing hardship, rather than seeing it solely as something to escape, ask God what he's teaching, where he's working, for the patience to persist, for an opportunity to deepen your trust and your understanding and to let that lead to obeying him. Now, the psalm at this point rolls downhill. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Justice will return to the righteous. The upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. He remembers. He's got space to look backwards and space to look forwards. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. As I reflected on that, and I'd encourage you to reflect on that, it reminds me of just times in my life where God gave me things that I didn't deserve and spared me from things that I did deserve. Spared me a potential suffering for me and for others in my life. If he had not been my help, my soul soon would have lived in the land of silence. Made me think of a story in 2 Kings chapter 6, and it's the prophet Elisha, and he's being chased by the king of Syria. And they get up one morning, and his servant goes out of his tent or a house, whatever they're staying in, and sees that the army of Syria has surrounded them. And the servant says to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Servant's like, "Nobody's with us. It's you and me, buddy." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord God, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And he sees that God was with them. He just didn't know that God was with them. The psalmist here is seeing that the mountain is full of horses and chariots of fire, rather believing in that which he cannot see. "When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." That is like the whole track of Psalms. When the cares of my heart are many, in the midst of it, your consolations cheer my soul. "Can wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become, he has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God, he will take care of it." I don't know when, I don't know how, I know that he will. Let yourself hope. Let yourself hope. Step into that. Be open to seeing God's work in the midst of it. See the past. Trust him for the future. Acknowledge his faithfulness. Trust that the struggles you face are not meaningless, but part of a larger plan. Take a step forward. When you need to, go back to your timeshare in Psalm 88. You know what I mean? But know that you can step forward. I think our fear underneath these struggles is that he's not there. Or he's there, but he's not good. That he's going to let us down, and then we're all alone. As I said last week, for a lot of us, for some of us, this is a big thing, the big obvious thing in our lives. For a lot of us, it's not, but there are parts of our lives where we've tuned out the pain and stopped stretching in our relationship with the Lord, and he wants there. He wants us there. But this is Advent, and this is Christmas, and there's no better way to say I am here than to show up on the scene. Emmanuel, God is with us. He came near. so we could know what he's like, and he is good. He is here, and he is good. And Easter tells us he's good enough to overcome the power of sin and death. And we may live in the in-between, but there is a day coming when he will finish the job and take care of it. Father, I pray for the pain that that all of us are going through to some degree, Lord. All of us are experiencing the consequences of our own sin, of the sin around us, of living in a broken world. All of us in some ways are struggling to see you, to see how you could be at work, to see how any good could come out of it. And yet, Lord, your word tells us again and again and again that there is light in the darkness, that you are here, and that you are good, Lord. And so I pray, particularly for those that are suffering the most and in the greatest need, that you would increase our faith, that you would help us to see, that we would recognize that you are present, Lord. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, God. And that presence would weigh heavier than the pain and the anger and the death that we experience, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.